Well, if you've got your Bible, our reading this morning is from John's Gospel in this season of Advent, John chapter 1, and we'll read the first 5 verses together, and then we'll come before the Lord in prayer.
John 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Well, let's just pause to pray as we come before the Lord, as we come before this passage and ask God to help us. Our Father, we come today to remember how so many people look forward to your coming. But we also remember how many people find it hard to keep on believing. 400 years of silence, waiting, wandering, many of them in great darkness. But we praise you, Father, for those who had been walking in darkness. On them a light had dawned, that out of Galilee of the Gentiles, Father, you sent your one and your only Son into the world. And we praise you, Father, this morning that in this season of Advent, we praise you that we can say that we have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only, begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we praise you, Father, this morning that this glorious gospel, this good news found in Jesus Christ, was not just for the Jew, but was for a people of every tribe and tongue and nation and language. And Father, this morning we praise you how your gospel is going out to the children in Uganda. We praise you, Father, how your gospel is being shared with the children in Zimbabwe. And we praise you, Father, how your gospel is even going to people on our streets in Belfast over this Christmas period. And yet, Father, we're also conscious that many in our council estates across Northern Ireland and indeed across the British Isles also need to hear about the light shining in the darkness. And so, Father, as we turn to your word this morning in this season of Advent, as we try to investigate the amazing mystery of the incarnation, that your Son became flesh, we ask that you would help us and that you would help us to see wonderful things in your truth. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. One of the wisest men who ever walked the earth asked this question: but will God really dwell on earth? One of the wisest men who ever walked this earth asked this question: but will God really dwell on the earth? The man who asked this question was Solomon. And in 1 Kings 8, he had just built an amazing temple to the glory and honor and for the extension of God's kingdom. And he asked this question, but will God really be able to dwell in this temple that have been made with human hands? And perhaps it's the same question you're asking this morning. Many people perhaps in our culture are asking this morning, can God really dwell on earth? Or has God really dwelt on the earth? As we come in this season of Christmas and we buy presents and we run up all sorts of bills and we scurry around in the busyness of life, do we still ask this question? Can God really dwell on the earth? And if you're a Christian this morning, you do believe that he has dwelt on this earth and he continues to dwell in the hearts of his people. We use this theological term at this time of year. We celebrate the incarnation of Jesus Christ. You say, now what does that mean? It means that Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son, who was with God from before the beginning of time, came and was born as a baby in Bethlehem. To use another term that people use is, the Word of God became flesh, a human baby, and has dwelt among us. This is the glory of what we describe as the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And so at this time of year, we ask, who then is this baby born in Bethlehem? We want to get to grips with who he really is. I read this week about a guy trying to explain the incarnation of Christ, and he said this: imagine going into a new car dealership for the purpose of test driving a brand new car. As you're looking around the showroom floor, a salesman approaches and talks to you about several of the models that are on display. Your eye lands on a particularly bright, shiny car, brilliantly reflecting the sunlight streaming in. Now, it must have been in a nicer place in Northern Ireland for the sunlight to be coming in. You ask if you can test drive this beautiful, shiny car, and the salesman agrees. And as you leave for your test drive, you decide to drive out in the country for a bit. And in so doing, you come upon a few unpaved dirt roads. So happens that this area had received torrential rains for the past several days, so these dirt roads are extremely muddy. Nonetheless, you drive this new shiny car on those muddy roads for several miles, spinning the tires and enjoying how the car handles in these slippery conditions, and then returning the car to the dealership. You pull in, drive back onto the showroom floor, now caked with mud. And when the salesman sees you and the state of his car, he comes over and exclaims, "What have you done to my car?" At this, you calmly reply, "I haven't taken anything away from your car. I've simply added to it." You can imagine his response. And when we think about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, as he comes to this world, we take nothing away from him, but we simply add on to him his divinity. Just like the car was always the car, and underneath it was this new, shiny, beautiful body, there just came a muddy exterior to it, which in a sense held back the shine and the glory of this car, and so too in the incarnation. Christ comes immaculately conceived in the womb of a little virgin girl called Mary, and in a sense his glory is somewhat hidden from us. And yet it doesn't take away who he actually is. And so in John's gospel, he wants to get to the bottom of who this baby is born in Bethlehem. This writer would go on to say, it was that Christ's deity, while fully possessed, could not be fully expressed because of his humanity. And that's, I think, what John's trying to get at in this chapter, chapter 1. So who is this baby born in Bethlehem? Look at verse 1. And the first point, we see he's God's son. We firstly see he is God's son, and we see he's actually the eternal son. Look what verse 1 says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In your Bible, it might say that John 1 is the prologue, or it's the beginning, or it's the introductory remarks. And it's interesting when you look at the Gospels, how each of them start in a very different way. Mark starts with the testimony of John the Baptist. Luke goes to the birth narratives of the baptizer, John, and Jesus. John didn't even go back to Matthew in his genealogy to Abraham in the beginning of the people of Israel. No, John goes right back to the very beginning. He goes beyond the birth narratives. He goes beyond the genealogies of Jesus Christ and Abraham. And he goes back to the very beginning. Look at Genesis 1:1 if you have it in your head. In the beginning, God. This is where John takes us. In the beginning was the Word. But why does he use this title, the Word? Sounds a little bit strange. Is it necessary for him to do that? Yes, it is. Because the good news about Jesus Christ when John wrote this letter was for the Jews and for the Greeks. And so the disciples of the Lord had a big issue. How would they present the gospel to people from the Greek culture and language? Surely they would not take them through the maze of Jewish thinking and thought. So they were looking for some new way to communicate the gospel, and John was the one who implemented such thinking. And what John discovered was that the Jewish people had a theology or a study of God based around the Word. And he also discovered the fact that the Greek-speaking people, while they didn't follow the God of the Old Testament, they talked about having knowledge or reason, and they called it also the Word or the Logos. So the Jewish people, they believed in something about God being the Word and speaking to his people, and yet also the Greek people had philosophical thought around this Logos or reason. So listen to what one writer said. Logos does not only mean Word, it also means reason. For the Greeks, the Logos was the principle of order under which the universe continued to exist. One philosopher held that in the world of nature and events, all things happen according to the Logos, and that in the individual man, the Logos is the judge of truth. For him, it was nothing less than the mind of God controlling this world and controlling every man. The Greeks were fascinated by such thinking, especially the Stoics. The Stoics were always left in wondering amazement at the order of the world. And so they asked questions like this: what keeps the stars in their courses? What makes the tides ebb and flow? What makes day and night come in unalterable order? What brings the seasons round at their appointed times? They concluded, the Greek-speaking people, that it was the Logos, the power which set the world going and keeps it going, is the perfect order, the Logos. And so under the Holy Spirit, I believe John got this understanding. John wanted to present to the Greek-speaking people that the person who keeps the tides ebbing and flowing, that the person who set the stars in space and the moon in space and who created this world and holds this world together is indeed the Logos. His name is Jesus Christ. He is God's Son. In the beginning, John says, was the Word. He's quite unique, Christ. The Logos did not begin to be, but at the point at which all else began to be, he already was. In the beginning, place it where you may, the Word already existed. In other words, the Logos is before time eternal. It wasn't as if John is saying, back in the beginning, God created Jesus Christ. No, he's not saying that at all. We sing, begotten of the Father, not created. And so John wants to tell us specifically this morning that the Logos is God's one and his only Son. You say, but Johnny, are you sure? Well, in the Old Testament, the God of the Bible speaks about the Word of God being presented as a person. Listen to Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. And then in the Proverbs, Solomon, speaking about wisdom, speaks about the word, in a sense, being personified as a person. Proverbs 8, verse 27. I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the foundation of the deeps, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was, listen to this, I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence. And John, who knew the Old Testament, John, who wanted to reach the Greek-speaking people, John, who wanted to reach the Jewish-speaking people, he said, the Old Testament speaks of the Word being personified in a person. And you Greeks over here who are trying to work it all out about reason and philosophy, the person you're looking for is Christ. In the beginning, he's saying, was the Word. And we know it also in the New Testament. Listen to Hebrews chapter 1. In the opening statement of the epistle to the Hebrews, it says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken. He's spoken to us through his Son. One writer says, here we learn that Christ is the final spokesman of God. Closely connected with this is the Savior's title found in Revelation 1 verse 8. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, which intimates that he is God's alphabet. He is the one who spells out deity. He is the one who utters all God has to say. And you say, Johnny, I'm still struggling with this because next week we're going to find out more about it. Looking a little bit further on in John's Gospel, in John 1 verse 18, where John summarizes what he's saying here. It says in John 1 verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only who came from the Father. And what did he come with? He didn't come with wrath. Look what he came with. He came full of grace and truth. And he would go on to say, verse 18, no one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So the question perhaps many people are asking this Christmas, who is the baby born in Bethlehem? Firstly, he is God's son. And we're seeing here that the Word always was with God. He was the eternal Son. But the question you might have is, well, is he equal with the Father? Is he fully God's Son? Well, look at the end of verse 1. It says this, and the Word was with God. What does that mean? It means quite literally that the Word of God was face to face with God. It gives a picture of two personal beings facing one another and engaging in intelligent discourse. John talks about this intimacy in 1 John 1 verse 2. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Just think about this morning. In a way that blows your mind and it's beyond your ability to comprehend, as a finite person who has a beginning and has an end, God is saying to us this morning, Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son, is God's Son, and he has eternally been with God. It kind of blows your fuses on, particularly for Scott, who hasn't slept all night, dear, help him, having to try and to comprehend these things. But that is what God just woke him up there in the front row. This is what God is saying to us. He is the Son of God. C.S. Lewis, commenting on this passage, said this, the Son of God became a man so that men might indeed become the sons of God. Augustine, commenting on this passage, said, man's maker was made man that he, the ruler of the stars, might nurse at his mother's breast, that the bread might hunger, that the fountain might thirst, that the light sleep, that the way might be tired on its journey, that the truth might be accused of false witnesses, that the teacher might be beaten with whips, that the foundation be suspended on wood, that the strength might grow weak, that the healer might be wounded, that the life might die. Think about this morning. God, who created you, became creation, became a baby. And for those of you that are struggling with your identity this morning, you're asking, who am I? Does God really love me? Does anyone love me? Where am I going? Do I have any purpose? Do I have any security? Think about this. The Word who was with God from before the very beginning of time left the intimate fellowship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit and came to earth for you. David, reflecting on the greatness of God in Psalm 8, he looked up at the sun and the moon and the stars, and he said, what is a man that you're mindful of us, the son of man that you would even care for us? I think the incarnation of Christ screams at us this morning, God cares. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And just in case we didn't get it, look what John says in verse 2. He was with God in the beginning. He just summarizes what he said. But then look at the end and go back to the end of verse 1, just to emphasize that he is indeed the divine Son. It says, and the Word was God. The Word was God. It is only in Christ that God is fully told. When you think about the world that we live in, when you say we see the fingerprints of God in creation, we do see that. When we see the sun and the moon and the stars, and we see the beauty of the sea and the hillsides and the birth of a human baby, we do see the Creator's handiwork. And yet when we look at this world, we also see it marred by sin and decay and brokenness. And yet when we look at Christ, we see the Godhead in bodily form. Because Jesus would say of himself in John's Gospel, I and the Father, we are one. We are one God in three persons. He would also say that I have only ever come to do the will of the one who has sent me. He would also say, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so when we look at creation, we see God's handiwork. We see God himself, but it's marred by sin. But when we look at Christ, he is actually God. He was God. He is God. He always will be God. And so when we look in the pages of scriptures, we see God. He was with God. And yet John says, he was God. So he is God's son. But secondly, there's only two points this morning. He's the hope of the world. He's the hope of the world. Look how he has been our hope and will continue to be our hope. Why? Because he's the creator. Look at verse 3. Through him, all things were made. Nothing has been made that he has not been part of. Of making, John says. He literally is God's mediator. John is saying in the first two verses, it's as if Jesus is the conveyor of God. He is God who has become flesh. He's added humanity to his divinity. And now he's taking us a little bit further and trying to understand who God is this morning, saying, not only is Christ the conveyor of God himself, God of God, light of light, but he's also another role in the Trinity. He's a mediator. You say, now what does that mean? He's the mediator at creation. Look what it says. Through him, through Christ, all things. Not just some things, not just the majority of things. No, all things. Now you say, why is John getting onto all these big topics in just a couple of verses? Well, as he wrote into the culture of the Greek-speaking people, there was a heretical group. That means a group that did not follow the teachings of the Bible, called Gnostics. Now, what did Gnostics believe? The Gnostics embraced a system of philosophical dualism common to Greek philosophy that held that the spirit was good and that matter was evil. They argued that since matter was evil, the good God could not have created the physical universe. Instead, they believed a series of spirit beings emanated from God until finally one of those descending emanations was evil and foolish enough to create the physical universe. But John rejected this view, strongly affirming that Jesus Christ was the Father's agent in creation. So as John's trying to reach these Gnostic people, he's trying to communicate to them that no, this world has been created by God. And how do we know that? Well, listen to 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. It says this, yet for us there is but one God, the Father from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom all things live. Paul to the church at Colossae, Colossians 1, 16. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. So if you're thinking this morning, John says he's created all things. Paul says he's created all things to the church at Corinth and to the church at Colossae. Well, then what does that say about this baby born in Bethlehem? It says that he's omnipotent. You say, what does that mean? It means that he's all powerful. It means that for you this morning that's struggling in your workplace, you that's struggling in your job, and those that you're struggling in your singleness, or you're struggling in your marriage, or you're struggling with your health, what does it say to you this morning that the all-powerful creator of this universe didn't just remain in eternity past and in the glories of heaven? No, the Bible says, for God so loved you that he sent his one and his only Son into the world. That's how much he cares. And yet, that's how much he cares. Think about how great he is. When we think about the sun, Christ is the sun around whom all beings orbit, whether they're aware of it or not. He is the director, he's the author, he is the actor, he's the final of every act that has ever been played out on humanity's stage. Through him, all things were made. But John wants us to get this. Look at the end of verse 3. He sort of summarizes what he's just said. Without him, or without Christ, nothing was made that has been made. One writer in a song, we sing it here in the church, David Mansell's hymn, it says, Jesus is Lord. Creation's voice proclaims it, for by his power, each tree and flower was planned and made. Jesus is Lord. The universe declares it. Sun, moon, and stars in heaven cry, Jesus is Lord. Just pause and think about the fact that Christ has created all things. Think about the world you're living in. Certain plants of certain insects. These insects are present and wondrously contrasted to do their job. The polar bear is able to live where there is ice and snow. The polar bear is kept from slipping on the ice because of his furs and the soles of his feet. The yucca plant can live in the hot, dry desert because not only does it have roots reaching down deeply into the soil for water, but also leaves so formed that evaporation is very slow. Our lungs are adapted to the air we breathe and our eyes to the light we see. Jesus is Lord. Creation's voice proclaims it. John is saying to us, he's the hope of the world. Why? Because he's the creator of all things. And you say, well, then when he was back there at the creation of the world and he flung stars into space and he did all those amazing things, has his ministry stopped? No, Paul would pick up on that when he said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, he is before all things, and in Christ all things hold together. Or another way to say it is, he upholds this world by his powerful word. It's as if Christ is the divine caretaker. It's as if our world is orbiting around the sun in such a unique way that it's because Christ is holding it all together. This is the baby that was born in Bethlehem. But he's also the life. He's the creator. That's why he's our hope. And yet he's also our life. Look at verse 4. In him, let's get to the bottom of him then. John says, in him was life. And that life was the light of men. Life is a key theme in John's gospel. It's used over 36 times. But think about what are the essentials for life in this world. One writer says that we need light, we need air, we need water, and we need food. And he commented by saying Jesus is all of these. He's the light of life, John 8, verse 12. He's the son of righteousness, Malachi 4, verse 2. He is our breath by his Holy Spirit. He gives us the breath of life, John 3. And he is our living bread. He is the bread of life that came down from heaven, John 6, 35. And he would go on to say, Christ was infinite, and yet he was an infant. He was eternal, and yet he was born of a woman. He was almighty, and yet he was hanging at a woman's breast. He was supporting a universe, and yet needing to be carried in his mother's arms. He was the king of the angels, and yet he was reputed as the son of Joseph. He was heir of all things, and yet he's the carpenter's son. In him was life. You say, John, I'm not a Christian this morning. How do I really know that he's the life? Has he promised to be the life? John may have said that Christ was the life, but has Jesus actually said of himself when he came to this earth that he indeed is the life? Yes, he has. He said of himself in John 10, verse 10, I have come that they may have life and that they might have it to the full. Jesus said at a funeral service, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me. And then he turned to the people who were at the funeral and he said, do you believe this? As they were mourning the loss of their brother, and Jesus was mourning and wept over someone he had loved, he says, I'm the life. I'm the one that can bring resurrection. I am the living one. Do you believe this morning? Do you believe that the baby born in Bethlehem is God's son? That he's the hope of the world? Because he's the creator of the world and because he is the life for the world. Some of you know that Star Trek, some of you are Trekkies out there, I know that Star Trek are bringing out another movie. Now, this is unbelievable. In Los Angeles, there are people living on the streets deliberately 8 days before this movie comes out, camping just to get the first tickets to see this Trekkie movie. Strange people. But if you go with me for a minute, the Star Trek, the original Star Trek shows the same plot week after week. The Enterprise warps through space to a strange planet. They hear the distress signal. Kirk and Spock and a few crew women and a few crew men beam down to investigate. Things get messy. Aliens disintegrate the disposable crew men and close in on the rest of the away team. And at the last moment, Kirk flips out his communicator and says, "Beam me up, Scotty." The team is instantly transported to safety. And yet think about Christ. His incarnation in this world is similar and yet so different. Jesus created space and everything in it. He flung stars into the sky. He hears our distress signal, anticipating it before time. He beams down to earth, no team, just a single baby lying in a manger. He grows into a man and takes on all the forces of evil. Messi does not begin to describe what our distress signal is like, and yet he comes. And while Captain Kirk says, "Beam me up, Scotty," what did Christ say? He didn't say to the Father as he hung suspended on the cross, "Father, it's time to beam me up. Father, it's time to send down a legion of angels to rescue me from this place." As people mocked him and they spat upon him and they said, "This is the King of the Jews." He didn't say, "Beam me up, Father." He said, "Father, not my will be done, but yours," in the garden. And then suspended on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. Into your hands I commit my spirit." He's the creator of the world. And through his work on the cross, he's the life for the world. And yet finally, he's the light. Because life and light are so inseparable. Look how it ends, verse 4. "And that life was the light of men." Jesus himself said, John 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life." And John would finish this lovely little paragraph by saying, "The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." And as we think about our culture this morning, as we think about the war that is now going on with the Islamic State and the world that we are living in, much darkness. As we see the polytheistic society we live in, that means a society of many gods, of power and pleasure and position and security and success. We elevate these things to position of gods, and while many of them are good things for a certain while, they can turn into ultimate things and lead us into darkness. And yet Jesus is saying to us this morning, "I am the light of the world and I'm shining in the midst of the darkness. Will you come and respond to me?" This little light was shining in the darkness, and yet look at the end of verse 5. It hasn't understood it. And as we close this morning, I read this lovely poem written by a man called D.A. Carson, one of the most helpful writers in the Christian church, trying to grasp the bottom of this amazing passage about who this baby was born in Bethlehem. He wrote this lovely poem. He says, "Before there was a universe, before a star or a planet, when time had still not yet begun, I scarcely understand it. The eternal word was with his God, God's very self-expression. The eternal word was God himself, and yet God had planned redemption. the Word became our flesh and blood, the stuff of His creation. The Word was God, the Word was flesh, an astounding incarnation. But when He came to visit us, we did not recognize Him. Although we owed Him everything, we haughtily despised Him. In days gone by, God showed Himself in grace and truth to Moses. But in the Word of God made flesh, their climax He discloses. For grace and truth and fullness came and showed the Father's glory. When Jesus donned our flesh and died, this is the gospel story. All who delighted in His name, all those who did receive Him, all who by grace were born of God, all who in truth believed in Him, to them He gave a stunning right, becoming God's dear children. Here will I stay in grateful trust. Here will I fix my vision. Before there was a universe, before a star or planet, when time had still not yet begun, I scarcely understand it. The eternal Word was with His God, God's very self-expression. The eternal Word was God Himself, and God had planned redemption. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for the mystery of godliness. That Your Son, the eternal Word, the eternal Son, became flesh and dwelt among us. We thank You, Father, that the incarnation screams to us this morning that You are loving God, You care for us, and that You're mindful of us. And so, Father, as we respond to the greatness of this incarnation, we ask, Lord God, that You as the omnipotent one, the all-powerful one, that we might let You have full sway in our lives. For it's in Your Son's name that we pray. Amen.